they're unto him. And those are our two important and clearly, just from this verse even, you can see related issues. And we've been studying over the Christmas season here the revealing of God's glory. And we saw first God's glory revealed to the shepherds on the hillside there in Bethlehem, and how that was the star that guided the wise men and all of that. Then we saw God's glory revealed to the Gentiles through Paul and through his ministry. And last week, we looked at God's glory revealed to unbelievers, that at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, when the Lord returns, God's glory will be revealed to those that have not accepted and received that glory otherwise. Those that refuse to believe will experience his glory in the form of his wrath and his judgment and his justice. And in talking about that last week, we talked about some of the passages where Paul deals with that issue. And so, as I said, last week there were some questions about that, and I wanted to come back and talk a little bit more about it this week. And as I mentioned, it's not for the purpose of re-preaching what we've been doing Wednesday nights, but sort of just to give a little overview and a summary of that, because one of the things we've done the past few months on Wednesday nights is look just at Paul's epistles. What does Paul have to say about the return of Christ and our gathering together unto him? Because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the apostle that has the message for the dispensation of grace in the church, the body of Christ. So if we're going to understand the return of the Lord and our gathering together unto him, that we need to do it from that perspective, from his perspective, from the perspective of Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And the two books where he deals with this the most are 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now that's somewhat significant in the sense that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are two of the earliest books that Paul wrote. Probably the order of Paul's books, the order they were written, not the order they're found in your Bible, is 1st Thessalonians, then Galatians, then 2nd Thessalonians. Those are his early epistles. They are written to people who were very early on a part of his ministry. And in 1 Thessalonians, as he begins to write, he mentions three times immediately in 1 Thessalonians the coming of the Lord. If you look in chapter 2, verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" So in 1 Thessalonians 2, he's already talking about the coming of the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 13, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And then in chapter 4, verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." So in those three chapters, 2, 3, and 4, in each chapter, he mentions the coming of the Lord. Now, it's interesting that as he does that, he doesn't redefine for you the coming of the Lord. In other words, the coming of the Lord is a subject of prophecy. All through the prophetic scriptures, we hear about the coming of the Lord and the return of Christ. And you know, he came once in humility and in suffering. He's going to come again in power and great glory. And Paul, in the first epistle that he writes, just picks up on that terminology, the coming of the Lord. Chapter 2, the coming of the Lord. Chapter 3, the coming of the Lord. Chapter 4, the coming of the Lord. And he doesn't redefine for you in any way what that coming is, except to say, the Lord is coming, which the prophets have all talked about. And now the coming of the Lord is also in view and an issue in Paul's epistles. Now, if you look down to chapter 5, there's another issue related to that. In verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord is also coming as a thief in the night. Now, the word come or coming, as it's used in your Bible, and as you use it today in the English language, you need to understand the couple different meanings that that can have, and it becomes important in looking at this whole issue of the return of Christ, especially when we get over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in just a minute here. The word come can mean two different things. If Mark says to me, Mark, say, come here. Okay, so Mark said, come here. What does Mark want me to do? He wants me to go to where he is. Come here. So the word come can carry with it the idea of location. Mark says, come here. He wants me to to move from where I am over to here. And that's a coming. I have come to his location. The other way that the word come can be used is in reference to time. If I say to you, Super Bowl Sunday is coming, is Super Bowl Sunday going to change location? No. In fact, is Super Bowl Sunday going to change its position in time in any way? No, it's not. But we are going to come to Super Bowl Sunday. Now, in the English language, we say that Super Bowl Sunday has come, or Super Bowl Sunday is coming. But really, it's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere in location. It's not going anywhere in time. It's staying right where it is, February the 1st, and we are moving toward it. But when we get to it, by passing through time, we will say, Super Bowl Sunday has come. And it's now coming. It's not here yet. And that word come and coming is used in this passage that we looked at in both ways. Verse 15 of chapter 4, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The coming of the Lord, what does that mean? In what sense is coming used there? Not time. When he actually comes. It's location. You who are alive, you who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord is actually going to come to where we are, to planet Earth. You which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. It's a reference to location. The Lord is going to change his location from in heaven to on the earth, from the third heaven, from the dwelling place of God to the earth. He's coming. In chapter 5, verse 2, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh. Now, how's the word come used in that context? Come to pass. That's a good way to say it. The day of the Lord will come to pass. That is, the day of the Lord is at a particular point in time. We're progressing toward it, and when we get there, we say, the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord didn't move, didn't change location. And in general, when you're looking at the word come or coming, one of the things that will be an indication is that a person or a thing can come. The Lord can come. Mark can ask me, come here. You can say, you know, I want you to take that car and come over here with it, so that you and the car come here. A day or a time does not change location. A day or a time comes to pass. We say, Sunday is coming. Well, Sunday isn't moving, but it is coming. We say, Super Bowl Sunday is coming. Again, it's not moving, but it is coming. Summer is coming. Doesn't feel like it, but it is coming. But it's not moving in time or in place, but it is coming. It will come to pass. So the word, if you're talking about a day or a time, like a season of the year, we're saying it's going to come to pass. If you're talking about a person, they can change location. So that is a different kind of coming. Now, that'll become important, as I said, when we get over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, especially, that the word come is used in both of those ways, and it's used together. In other words, verse 15 of chapter 4, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And then chapter 5, verse 2, ye yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh. When the day of the Lord comes, the Lord will come. So, and that's used two different ways. When the day of the Lord comes, in other words, when we pass through time till we get to the day of the Lord, then the Lord will come. He will change his location. Because when the day of the Lord comes, he'll come. Keith and Tammy might say, when Super Bowl Sunday comes, the people in the church will come to our house. Now, Super Bowl Sunday isn't moving. The people are moving. We're going to go from where we are to their house. So when Super Bowl Sunday comes, the people in the church will come to our house. So it's when you're dealing with the end times, you're talking about both of those usages of the word come. It comes to pass, the day comes to pass, and when the day comes to pass, then the Lord changes his location, comes to the earth. Now, in First Thessalonians 4 and 5, he deals with some of the details around that. We talked about this last week, so we don't want to spend a lot of time today. We want to get on to 2 Thessalonians today, spend more time there. But this time frame, that the Lord is coming and that the day of the Lord is coming, chapter 5, verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." This day when the Lord comes and the day of the Lord comes is referred to as a day of destruction, and it comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Keep your hand there and go to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13 is a passage that talks about the return of Christ, talks about the battle that takes place at his return. Revelation, of course, calls it the Battle of Armageddon. That term is unique to Revelation. Isaiah talks about the return of the Lord, but doesn't use that term, or the return of the Lord, but doesn't use the term Armageddon. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse number 3, "I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle." The Lord of hosts, and we saw last week, that's the Lord of the angelic host, the angelic creation, mustereth the host, the angelic creation, to battle. "They come from a far country," verse 5, "from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." So there, verse 6, the day we're talking about, the day of the Lord, the same day Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, "Yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Isaiah chapter 13, same topic, same context, same time period. Verse 7, "Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames." There's that passage. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, "When they shall say, peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." It's the same terminology that Paul uses there to describe the day of the Lord and that coming of the Lord, as Isaiah uses in Isaiah 13. Verse 9 of Isaiah 13, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." Last week we emphasized that point, that it's the sinners that get destroyed, not believers, not God's people, but the sinners. Verse 10, "The stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened from his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine." That's day of the Lord events. Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. Those things all happen in conjunction with the day of the Lord. Verse 11, "I will punish the world for their evil, the wicked for their iniquity, and will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. It will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." So he brings the haughtiness of man down, lays low the arrogancy of man, and pours out his wrath and his judgment. Notice another thing back up in verse 8. "Sorrow and pain shall take hold of them as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another." And I read that passage and I thought, well, why are they going to be amazed? You know, why am I going to look at Dell and say, "Oh, wow, I'm amazed"? Why would they look at one another and be amazed? Well, you know, if you go back there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, "When they shall say, peace and safety, then" what? "Sudden destruction." Now, if you are in a condition of peace and safety, and you think everything's fine and just hunky-dory, and then sudden destruction comes, what would you be? Shazam! Where did that come from? Well, I thought everything was good. We're peace, safety. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that's exactly, go to Matthew chapter 24. That's exactly the way Jesus Christ describes that coming of the day of the Lord and his return in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 35. Of course, in the first part of Matthew 24, he's been talking about the end times, been talking about the Daniel 70th week and the sign of the Son of Man. Verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the Son of Man is coming. Again, it's that coming. He's changing location. He's coming from heaven to the earth. In verse 29, you read about some of those signs that happen. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's Isaiah chapter 13, talks about those same signs that occur. Verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sign of a trumpet, shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now go down to verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, the day and hour when heaven and earth pass away, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, just having a high old time, until judgment came. And when judgment came in the flood, judgment, you know, we see TV shows and all, and the way it presents the flood is, well, you know, somebody looked out one morning and saw a cloud. And then, you know, by afternoon, a few little drops of rain came. And then, you know, boy, it's raining harder. And then it rained for a couple days, and they thought, boy, this is odd. We've never even seen rain before. And that's not the way the flood came. You know how the flood came? Kersploosh! There's a flood. That's it. That's the way the flood came. Did I scare you? I probably scared poor Caleb to death. Woke him up. When the flood came, it just came. Genesis says he opened up the windows of heaven and broke up the fountains of the deep. And the flood, the waters just, if you think of the most intense downpour you've ever seen in your life, multiply that by 10 times and have that start instantly. Now, if you're just eating and drinking and having some hot wings and Dr. Pepper and watching the Steelers game and all of a sudden, sploosh, would you be amazed? No. I would. I would be amazed. Because I think things are going to continue just the way they have. But all of a sudden, judgment comes. I'd be amazed. And the reason Jesus Christ even talks about the days of Noah is that he says in verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When the Son of Man comes, when the day of the Lord comes, that's the way it's going to be. When they Paul picks up on that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when they shall say peace and safety, then what kind of destruction? Sudden. How did the flood come? Suddenly. And the flood came in judgment. The flood was a flood of judgment to destroy the sinners out of the land. They're gone. Only eight remained. When the Lord returns, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's a sudden destruction on those that are saying, peace and safety. Everything's fine. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and then boom. The host of heaven is called to battle, and down they come. It's a very unexpected thing, because obviously if you're an unbeliever, you don't see the signs, you don't look at the signs, you don't recognize the signs, you don't care about the signs. In Noah's day, 8 people understood what was going on, but the rest, they're eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. So back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, when they shall say peace and safety, when the sinners, when the world out there says peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, they shall not escape. That's Isaiah chapter 13, that's Matthew chapter 24. What Paul does in 1 Thessalonians is just pick up on these prophetic terms and issues and incorporate them into his understanding of the catching away of the body of Christ. He doesn't define a new coming for you. He doesn't define a new travail for you. He doesn't define a new destruction for you. He just picks up on it and talks about it. And in the context, chapter 4, verse 15, verse 16 rather, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In the context of that, between the coming in verse 15 and the day of the Lord, that's described in chapter 5, verse 3, is the catching away of the body of Christ. As a part of all of those events, you have the body of Christ caught away into the heavens. One issue about his coming, verse 6, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Traditionally, sometimes we've taught, well, see, that's to meet the Lord in the air. That's in heaven. We're caught up into heaven. But that word air is interesting. We studied it pretty extensively on Wednesday nights. The word air, you know how the word air is most often used in the Bible? It's most often used in the phrase, the birds of the air, or the fowls of the air. Now, where do the birds fly? Do the birds fly in outer space? I mean, did the Enterprise, was it knocking off birds as it flew through outer space all the time? No. In fact, do birds fly clear up at the very top of the atmosphere? No, birds fly, relatively speaking, to how big our atmosphere is, how deep our atmosphere is, birds are down. They're in sight. Another way the word air is used in Scripture is it's what you the air that's in your lungs that you breathe. If you step out of an airplane at 30,000 feet, what happens to you? Before you even hit the ground, you're dead. You step out, there's no air, and it's like 150 million degrees below zero or something up there. And, you know, that's maybe a little exaggeration, but it's really cold, and there's no air, and you're dead, and the air gets sucked out of your lungs instantly to fill that vacuum that's out there, and you're gone. You're done. Finished. So when the verse says, we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that's not a real high altitude event. That's in the air, just what it says. So I believe what the verse says, that it's in the air. So this coming in verse 15 is a coming to the earth, not up there somewhere. It's coming to the earth. And that is further described in chapter 5 when he talks about this travail that's coming and the destruction that's coming, which is Isaiah 13 destruction, which is the return of the Lord in wrath and vengeance. Now, let's go now to 2 Thessalonians. Here's one of the problems in understanding. The big chapter that everybody fights and argues about is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's the one everybody fights about. Now, I have a question for you. What comes before 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And what comes even before 2 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians. So, if you're going to understand 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what better you understand? 1 Thessalonians, the whole book, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You got to understand that. Well, we just talked about 1 Thessalonians some, and you saw all the terminology that Paul uses, all the things that he says that tie into that return of the Lord and the day of the Lord and all that that's happening. You get to 2 Thessalonians. He's going to continue this discussion. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5 says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he's telling them something he already told them when he was there, and when he wrote 1 Thessalonians. In verse 6, he says, now ye know what withholdeth. So, yeah, I've told you. I told you when I was there, I wrote you a letter, I'm writing you another letter. Well, what's 1 Thessalonians chapter, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 say? Well, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you aboundeth toward each other. The charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, in your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now he talks there about the tribulations and persecutions that they are enduring. Now he's already talked about those in 1 Thessalonians. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. They please not God and are contrary to all men. So he's told them, you are suffering, you're like those churches in Judea, those kingdom churches, that suffer at the hands of your own countrymen. Just as they were persecuted by their own countrymen, you Thessalonians have been persecuted by your own countrymen. Then when he writes them in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 4, he talks about their patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And he's already talked about that in 1 Thessalonians. Here's the persecutions you're enduring. It's your own countrymen. They're persecuting you just like the people of Judea persecuted the kingdom of church. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. So they're suffering for the kingdom. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, them that trouble you, are they good guys or bad guys? Bad guys. Them that trouble you, they're the wicked, they're the sinners. They're the ones that are troubling the church at Thessalonica. And the church at Thessalonica is having this trouble, and he says, God is going to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, and I ask this, in your life, when somebody troubles you, if they do you dirt, if they're nasty to you and they're mean to you and they cheat you and whatever, have you ever had that? How many have ever had that happen to them, number one? Okay. How many, when that happened to you, as soon as that person did that, a lightning bolt came down out of heaven and just struck them dead? Anybody ever have that happen? Do you ever wish it would happen? Never wish, oh man, I just wish God would take that guy and blow him to kingdom come. But it doesn't happen that way, does it? We live in a dispensation of grace. We live in a time when God's wrath is withheld. But Paul tells you here that those that are troubling you, God will recompense tribulation to them. They are going to get it. They're going to get theirs. A lady I used to know, and I would tease her, you know, about being old and all that kind of stuff, and she'd always say, you're going to get your comeuppance. You're going to get your comeuppance someday, which means I'll get old someday too. You're going to get your comeuppance. Well, that's kind of what this verse is. You that trouble the church of Thessalonica, you're going to get your comeuppance. You'll get it. Now, not right now, but he tells you when you're going to get it. In verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When are they going to get their comeuppance? When he comes. Yeah. They'll get their comeuppance when he comes, when he's revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance. When he's revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance, that's in, keep your hand right there and go to Joel chapter 2. He's revealed in flaming fire. Well, there is a time when he's revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand. The day of the Lord cometh. Now that's will come to pass. That's the day of the Lord is at a point in time. We're going to approach to it. And when we get there, it is come. The day of the Lord cometh. It's nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. That great people and a strong, that's that same people that he talked about back in Isaiah chapter 13. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation destroy the whole land. It's the Lord of hosts has gathered the hosts to battle, a great people and a strong. Not, an army like the world has never seen. Verse 3, now look at verse 3. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. A fire devoureth before them. He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance. When does he come in flaming fire? What verse talks about him coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance? 2 Thessalonians, but prophetically, what passage? Joel chapter 2. He comes in flaming fire. Joel chapter 2, verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. That's... if you want to kind of understand what's going on there, do you ever see on TV when they have these firestorms in California, you know, that burning up the mountainsides and the beautiful homes and all that? And those firestorms, it's just a wall of fire. It's just, they create their own weather patterns even. They get, you know, the upflow going with all the heat rising, and they pull more oxygen in, and it just, you can't stop it. It's just an inferno. And it burns up the mountainside, and there's all these beautiful homes and gardens and lush, and burns up the mountainside. And then what's left behind it? Well, there's nothing left, but there's a few little, you know, there's always a, it's all black and charcoal, but there's always a few little fires burning still. You know, there's a little fire over here burning, and a little fire over there burning, and burning up what's left of somebody's car, or what's left of this big tree or something. And that's what Joel describes here in Joel chapter 2. A fire devoureth before them. So there's this wall of fire that devours before them, and behind them a flame burneth. There's just those little pockets of fire left after they go. That's all that's left. Before them, it's like the Garden of Eden. It's those beautiful multi-million-dollar homes on the hillside in California. And behind them, it's a desolate wilderness. You see on the, you know, the news stories, after one of those fires goes through, and some poor guy's standing there where his house used to be, and what's left? There's nothing there. It's just desolation. That's what the return of the Lord, that's how Joel describes the return of the Lord. There's this fire that goes, a flame devours, nothing left behind them except a few little flames flickering. Paul describes the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. He comes, he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and believe not, obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among those who believed in that day. He shall come to be admired, and we talked just briefly about this verse last week, in his saints, not by his saints. He's admired by his saints right now. He's glorified by his saints right now. But in that day, he will be admired and glorified in us. Keep your hand there, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to, Paul says, from where I am in the dispensation of grace, in the ages to come, he will show his this exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward. In me, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace. In me, he will be glorified. His grace and his mercy will show out through the church, the body of Christ. We will be the testimonies, the trophies of his grace, and all the universe will look at us, not to glorify us, but to glorify him in us, to admire him. They admire him by admiring us and what he's done in us. Now, all those events, there are several events here. Verse 7, to our troubled, rest with us. There are three events talked about in those passages. There is rest. We rest. There is flaming fire and vengeance. And there is Jesus Christ being glorified and admired in us. Those three events. Everybody see those three events? To our troubled, rest with us. So there's one event. We're going to rest. The Lord Jesus revealed from heaven in flaming fire. That's a second event. And he will be glorified and admired in us. That's a third event. Those three events are all tied together with one word. What's the word? What's the word? When. To you who are troubled, rest with us. What's the next word? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with all his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obeyed not the truth. What's the first word in verse 10? When he shall come to be glorified. When do we rest? When do we rest? What's the verse say? When Christ is revealed from heaven. When is revealed from heaven? When he comes in flaming fire and when he comes to be glorified in his saints. So, when does he come to be glorified in his saints? When he's revealed from heaven. And when do we rest? When he's revealed. See, all those three things are tied together with this word. This happens when this happens when this happens. You can go backwards. This happens when this happens when this happens. You can start in the middle. This happens when this happens when this happens. This happens when this happens when this happens. Doesn't matter what order you put them in because they're all happening together. When we rest, the Lord is revealed. When the Lord is revealed, he's glorified in his saints. When he's glorified in his saints, we rest. When we rest, he's revealed in flaming fire. He's revealed in flaming fire when we rest. When we rest, he's glorified with his saints. Say it in whatever you want. He puts all those things, and remember, he says all this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 after having gone through all of it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, which is the context of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. If I write you two letters, I write the first letter and say all this stuff, and then I write the second letter, where am I going to pick up in the second letter? The end of the first letter is going to tie into the beginning of the second letter, or else you're not going to have any idea where you are. The second letter Paul writes to Thessalonians picks up where he left off in the first letter and clarifies and expands. Now chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Now, okay, so now, I already wrote a whole book, 1 Thessalonians. I wrote a whole chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, I beseech you. Based on all that stuff I've already told you, I beseech you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by gathering together unto him. What is that coming? Is there any reason to, Mary Jane says, when he comes in flaming fire taking vengeance. Is there any reason to believe that it's not that? Is there anything in the context of the book that says, when you start chapter 2, it's a whole different thing? Everything he said in 1 Thessalonians and everything he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that's all gone now. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a whole new thing. Something he never talked about before. So there's not a lot of reason to say that. In fact, one could say there's no reason to say that. That the coming in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is different than the coming in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, or different than the coming in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or different than the coming of the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You really would have to go some to say, see, that's all different, when it clearly is all the same. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come. Now, he talks there about the day of Christ, and then he calls the day of Christ that day. The day of Christ is at hand, that day. But you know, that's not the first time he used that phrase in 2 Thessalonians. Back in chapter 1, verse 10, and we're going to skip the parenthesis there in chapter 10, or verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in, when? That day. What day do you think that is? Same day he's been talking about. Well, what day is that? Well, in chapter 2, verse 3, he talks about that day. In chapter 2, verse 2, he gives it a name, the day of Christ is at hand. That day, the day when he's going to be glorified in his saints, the day when he comes in flaming fire, the day when you're going to rest is not at hand. The day of Christ is not at hand. Thessalonians, you're not going to get to rest yet. That day is not here yet. He's not going to take vengeance on your enemies yet. That day won't come, verse 3, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, and that is worshipped, so that he is God. It says, in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Some things have to happen before that day. Before these events that I've described to you, the way you know that these event, what you're seeing today is not that stuff, is because that stuff can't happen until some other stuff happens. Now here's the little trick we're going to play with this verse. So that you can make the coming a totally different thing. You're going to say, people are going to say, some are going to say, that day shall not come. They're going to say, well, that's the day of the Lord, or the day of Christ, and that day of Christ started in heaven years before the 70th week, way back there somewhere. But then the day of the Lord is going to come to the earth. And the day of the Lord is going to change location. Trouble is, and we're not going to take time to do it today. We did it on Wednesday nights. You go through Scripture, and days don't change location. Days don't move. Days stay right where they are, and you come to that day. And when you get to that day, you say that day has come. And that day shall not come. If I said this, Super Bowl Sunday shall not come, except there come the AFC playoff game first, and the Pittsburgh Steelers be revealed as the AFC champion. Did Super Bowl Sunday move? Did the day of the championship game move? Nothing moved. Nothing happened. It's just that we pass through time and events occur. We're heading for that Super Bowl Sunday. But before Super, we can't have the Super Bowl till you know who's going to play in the Super Bowl. So to know who's playing the Super Bowl, you got to have the AFC playoff game. And the AFC playoff game is going to reveal one of the participants in the Super Bowl. So that day, Super Bowl Sunday, cannot come till there come the AFC championship game first, and hopefully, the Pittsburgh Steelers are revealed as the AFC champion, and then Super Bowl Sunday will come, and we will come to Keith and Tammy's. So, Tammy can go home this afternoon and say to Keith, you know, we got to start getting ready for Super Bowl Sunday. Man, we got to clean the house and do all this stuff and get ready. So, and Keith, you know, knowing Keith, he will say, oh, no. That day, Super Bowl Sunday can't come till first there comes the AFC playoff game and the Pittsburgh Steelers be revealed, and then Super Bowl Sunday will come, and then they will come. Change location. That's what Paul says here. Don't worry about that. The day of Christ is not here. It's not at hand. It's not close. Because that day, the day of his wrath, the day when you rest, the day when you're glorified in him, shall not come, except there's a falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Then that day will come, and he will come at that day. Until then, don't worry about that day. I beseech you by the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. That's where that all happens, out there. So when you go through 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 and 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2, and you put them together, which is how Paul wrote them, sent one to Thessalonians, sent the other one, the time frame there seems pretty clear of how this all lays out. Now, you know, other people see the time frame differently, and that's okay. I'm not mad or upset or any of that stuff. But if you look at what our apostle says, Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, don't worry about, you know, all, you know, charts and diagrams and all that. What does Paul say in the verses about that day? It's pretty clear what he says about that day. And, you know, judging from that, it's not going to be before Super Bowl Sunday, so we'll all get to go to Keith and Tammy's. All right? Have some hot wings and Dr. Pepper. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking to your word and studying together this morning. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.